the preacher says, "Welcome to all of you in Radio Land," and that was a long time ago, wasn't it? And then, of course, "Welcome to all of you in TV Land," and I guess this is "Welcome to all of you in cyberspace," or whatever. I'm not sure. But anyway, I've never preached on some kind of live broadcast before, so this will be a first time, and I'll just... Dave said, "All you have to do is just forget that it's there." And but I'll be talking to those of you who are here, and of course those who are watching us and participating in this, as we do when we get the chance. When we're at home in Rocky Mount, we on a Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, we tune in and worship with you, and it's always a joy and a blessing. But again, good morning. Praise the Lord. I'm glad to be here. I had planned, Ben Sue and I had planned to visit you next Sunday. That was on our schedule. And so we may be back then to be with you. We're not sure. But at any rate, we've learned to love you Bereans. We appreciate you so much. We've fallen in love with you. The truth is, since I have taken a stand for the truth about the last days and the end times, I've lost a lot of dear and precious fellowship. Intimate relationships that have been built from boyhood have kind of come crashing down when we took a stand for the truth that you folks stand for. So finding you has helped fill that empty place in our lives. And through my book, I have found just so many brothers and sisters all across our nation and in other countries as well. And some of them may be tuned in this morning. Is Sister Michelle from Ferris, is she online this morning? Do you know? Okay. Good morning, Sister Michelle, and all the rest of you. We're glad to be here with you. I appreciate you all, and I love you. I appreciate your stand for the truth. And, of course, again, speaking of truth, your pastor's already talked about the May 21st Judgment Day that is just a few days away, this coming Saturday. I could not believe my eyes in this weekend's USA Today. A full-page ad advertising this coming Judgment Day, May 21st. They have spent millions of dollars in advertisement of this idea. And I think it is a good opportunity for those of us who know the truth to get some mileage out of it. I wrote USA Today a letter to the editor. It may not get published, unlikely that it will, but it says, "I'm writing regarding the full-page ad in Friday's paper about the coming Judgment Day on May 21st, 2011. Obviously, this is a huge movement. However, this is another false prophecy and nothing will happen. Our modern-day prophets have kept us in great anticipation as they are predicted the imminent coming of the Antichrist, the Great Tribulation, the Rapture, the end of the world, the end of time, and Armageddon. Do you ever consider that decades pass, and one century ends and another begins, yet not any of these prophecies are ever fulfilled? Not any. Do you remember Y2K? As the year 2000 approached, prophets made many predictions, but nothing happened. Nothing. All these prophecies fail because of a wrong interpretation of the Bible. Likewise, the May 21st prophecy will fail for the same reason. It is high time for changes in the church's end times teachings. When are we Christians going to stand up and say, enough is enough, and demand a reformation in our church's eschatology?" Reverend Glenn Lee Hill, retired pastor, Rocky Mount, North Carolina. So that probably will never see daylight in the USA Today, so I read it here. I did get published, though, just a week or two ago, three. I wrote a longer letter with a little more detail to my local paper and to the editor, and I could not believe, but I opened the Sunday paper on May 1st, and on the editorial page, wow, all the way across the bottom, there was my article, barely edited at all, and just like I had written it. Sometimes, you know, they turn out so totally different when you send them in. But Judgment Day, May 21, marks another false prophecy. So, and then I have run a few little ads about like that in our paper that says the May 21st judgment and rapture is a false prophecy. Nothing will happen. And then I put, learn why, read Glenn L. Hill's new book, Christianity is a Great Dilemma, available on Amazon.com. But I wrote a lot of people and said, you know, we need to get all the mileage out of this we can, because that has given us an opportunity here. And of course, we said in one article that we wrote that it's a sad day for Christianity, as Brother Dave indicated, because once May 21st comes and passes and there's no earth-shattering events, then you and I who believe in the Lord will again be just the butt of the nighttime talk show hosts and others who joke and make fun of everything, and especially, it seems, everything that is Christian. Not only am I glad to be here, I'm honored. It's been so long since I have preached in a church setting. I did get to speak in February at a conference down in Daleville, Alabama, and I spoke at Columbia, South Carolina in April at a conference there, and so that was nice, but it's been a long time since I've preached. I feel like I might have forgotten how. I'm not nearly the preacher and teacher that your pastor is. You folks are very blessed, and I want you to know that, and I want you to appreciate Brother David and Kathy more than you ever have. He's a great teacher, and I believe it was last Sunday or Sunday before, after we had tuned into the service, and then we shut down the computer when it had ended, and I turned to my wife and I said, honey, do you feel like you've been fed? And the answer was yes. And that's how you feel, like you have been fed, and that's just wonderful. But Brother David is a very good teacher, an educated Bible scholar, and me, I'm just a country preacher.
I'll pay you
just a country preacher, and not much of that, as you will soon learn. Been preaching since I was a boy and never have really learned how. Reminds me of the story of this pastor who had an elderly sister in the church that every Sunday as he met her going out the door, after the service she would shake his hand and she would kind of turn her head to one side a little bit and say, Reverend, you're something else. And every Sunday that was what she would say. She would shake his hand and say to him, Reverend, you're something else. And she did this on and on, and he finally said, I'm just going to ask her one Sunday what she means. And so he got up the nerve, and on this Sunday morning she shook his hand and sure enough said, Reverend, you're something else. And he said, you've been telling me that for lots of Sundays. Now, I just decided I'm going to ask you today, what do you mean by that? She said, Reverend, I've been listening to you preach a long time, and I've concluded that you're not much of a preacher. You must be something else. So that's probably going to be your conclusion shortly here. Seriously, I did not feel like I wanted to try to teach you anything this morning. You're taught so well anyway. What could I teach you? What could I add? Instead, I feel like today, and the feeling in my heart to you Bereans, is that I just wanted to come up to Virginia Beach and put my arms around you like this, and just pull you to myself and hug you and tell you that I love you, that I care about you, and to assure you more than that, that Jesus loves you and cares about you too. And I hope you feel it this morning. Right now, I'm telling you I love you, Bereans. I love you. I appreciate you. These old big 36-inch sleeves just want to hug you and embrace you. I went back in my library after Brother Dave called and sought out an old book belonging to my father-in-law, Walter E. Giddings, who was one of the most wonderful ministers and Christians that I ever knew. I loved him dearly, a great preacher, a wonderful father-in-law. And I wrote in my book that Dave just mentioned, those of you who've read it, you find there in the first chapter that I said something like about him, about how great he was and how much I loved him and all those things. And I also throwed in there, or put in purpose on there, that he gave me an angel for my wife. And over 51 years ago now, that happened, and she grows more angelic, more Christ-like with the years. She is a real sweetheart, and those of you who, if you will get to know her, will learn that. And I still love you to death this morning, honey, after 51 years. That should keep me out of the doghouse for a couple of days. And the truth is, I don't have a doghouse. Let's see, where was I? Oh, I was about the book. I found the book that her father had and that I got after he died when they passed out his stuff by Charles Kemp, edited, and words written there by Dr. Carlisle Marnie gave me some thoughts and ideas for what I want to share with you this morning. So if you have your Bibles, and I'm reading out of the old King James, you can turn with me to Jeremiah 14, and we'll read a few verses there. I'm going to read the first verse and then we'll skip to the fourth and go on down. In Jeremiah 29. This is a time in the history of the people of the Lord, particularly here, Judah, when they have been carried away into captivity by the Babylonians. All of this has come on them, of course, because they were getting what they deserved. They had forsaken Jehovah and had turned to other gods and had failed to repent of the preaching of Jeremiah and others, and God had let them go away into this captivity at Babylon. And so they are there now, and Jeremiah writes a letter to them. And verse 29, chapter 29, verse 1 says, "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captive, to the priests, to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon." And verse 4 then says, "Thus saith the Lord," this is his letter, "the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captive, whom I caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit thereof. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there, and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, where I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners and that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart." So reads through the 13th verse there. This morning I want to leave a few thoughts with you about living in the meantime. Living in the meantime. Whether we realize it or not, most of life is lived in one meantime or another. And unless we learn to live in our meantimes, we just kind of half live and we are half alive. You and I spend much of our lives having to wait for something. That's the meantime we're talking about. That time between where we are and where we dream of being. And that space in between those times is the meantime of life that I want to talk about. And so immediately we can begin to see that we spend lots of our lives in these meantime periods. It is the time that consumes our life while we wait and long for our dream to come true. A war begins, and we wait for peace. And the time in between is the meantime. We make the best of the situation. We do everything we can, but we're in this meantime between war starting and peace coming. There are simple everyday meantimes that we all are in and out of frequently, and then there are horrible, dreadful, hurtful, painful meantimes that come to all of us. We wait for a friend to arrive at the airport, and in the meantime, we read a good book. Little normal, natural, everyday meantime. We wait for a loved one outside a room at the hospital marked surgery, authorized personnel only, and we pace back and forth anxiously, waiting for word. That's a little meantime there. If you're a pastor, you might lean against that hospital wall and wait for the undertaker. In a little meantime, we spend most of our lives waiting in one meantime or another. We wait for a son to come home from war, a child to come home from college. We wait for a husband to get back from Iraq. We wait for a sick child to get well. In the meantime, we're up night after night until it's better. We wait for quitting time, we wait for break time, we wait for payday, we wait for the results of the cancer test, we wait to see the doctor, we wait for all the installments to be paid, and these waiting periods in our lives are little meantimes, and we have to learn to handle them and to live with them. If you're a child, you probably wait to grow up, and if you're in high school, you wait to finish high school because you can't wait to get to college, and you get to college and you can't wait to finish college so you can go to work, and you get to work and you can't wait to retire or something like that. But anyway, these are meantimes that fill our lives and occupy us. We wait for that promotion. We wait for the Republicans to get in and the Democrats to get out, or vice versa. In the meantime, we grit our teeth if our favorite party is out. We wait for stocks to go up. We wait for the mailman to come. We wait for daylight. A lot of times, if we're on a Monday through Friday work, we wait for Friday. We're glad when TGIF is here. Thank goodness it's Friday. I thought about Brother David here in the church here, and this is probably not a dream of his, and yet maybe it might be, but right now, he's in a meantime between when his congregation is this size and when there's 100 here every Sunday morning. And in the meantime, he's going to keep working on it and praying and hoping, but he's in a meantime. It's the valley that stretches, perchance, between this Sunday morning and next Sunday morning when you see each other again. As some of you get together on Wednesday nights, I believe, now. On a more serious note, it might be a meantime that some wife is agonizing through while she waits for her husband to finally give his heart to the Lord. You know? And in the meantime, she prays. In the meantime, she tries to live and be the best wife she can. But she's got that goal, that dream, and he will give his heart to God. Or vice versa, the husband that is praying for his wife's salvation. In the meantime, loving her and being the best husband he can be and longing for the time when she says yes to God. It may be a waiting period for a wayward son, like the prodigal son's story. The father waited for the son to finally come to his senses and come home again. It's that meantime in between. It may be spiritually for us some hard trial or difficulty or something that we can hardly endure and that we're having a hard time going through, and we'll be glad when we get past it. In the meantime, maybe you stay on your knees a lot. In the meantime, you seek help from others. Who knows? But those meantime periods. I hope you're getting the gist of what I'm talking about and what a meantime is. I see Teresa smiling and shaking her head. See, she's with me. Living in the meantime. You know, some meantimes are not difficult to live in. I mean, if you're waiting for the friend to arrive at the airport and you're so excited you can't help to see her and she's 2 hours late and you're reading a good book in the meantime, it's no big deal. But if your father's lost without God, you want him to be saved all your life and he just don't seem to be turning to God, and you're waiting in the meantime for that act on his part, sometimes that gets difficult. Or if you're being persecuted, or if you're being hounded for some reason about your faith, and you're trying to be a Christian in it all, and until it stops, you're just doing all you can do in the meantime to do everything you ought to do and to be what you ought to be. Or if there's some heartache that you're carrying that's more than you can carry, it's just too heavy. And that occupies your meantime until somehow the clouds will break apart one day and the sun will shine through and you just can't wait for that. And in the meantime, maybe you weep, maybe you cry, maybe you bow daily beneath that load. This is really the meantimes we're talking about this morning. Those hard and difficult circumstances. Jeremiah, our prophet this morning, knew something about meantimes. He knew something about difficult situations that he couldn't wait to get out of. His life was so full of them that Sister Elsie, he's known as the Weeping Prophet. The Weeping Prophet. The book called Lamentations is even the rest of it is Lamentations of Jeremiah. He preached an unpopular message to an idolatrous Judah. He was labeled a traitor. He was arrested. He was hounded. He was put in stocks. He was threatened. And once he was thrown into an abandoned well and left there to die. But some friendly Ethiopian rescued him. Why was he a traitor? Well, he prophesied, history tells us, during the reigns of Judah's last 5 kings. You know, we opened up our book when Judah's kingly lineage came to its end, for that time anyway, and they were carried away into captivity. And he prophesied during the reigns of the last 5 kings. And once any hope of Judah's repentance was over, his message was one of judgment. Babylon is coming. They're going to take you captive, and we can't do anything about it. And the thing that made him seem like a traitor to his countrymen was, he said, we can't win. It's the judgment of God. Don't fight. Surrender. Lessen the death. Lessen the destruction. Just give up. It's God's judgment upon us. No need to fight. And they called him a traitor. Captivity, as Jeremiah prophesied, came in Jeremiah's lifetime. In our text, in Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah writes a letter encouraging his countrymen in Babylon. Time of the writing, apparently Jeremiah was still in Jerusalem. The first verse we read, see the words of the Lord, the letter from Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the captives in Babylon. He wrote this letter encouraging his countrymen who had treated him so terribly. You would think, Brother Dale, that he could have washed his hands of them and cared less about them now. He had told them what was coming, and they'd gotten their just desserts. But yet in the midst of their trouble, Sister Sharon, his heart goes out to them, and the word of the Lord comes to him, and he pins it in a letter to the captives down at Babylon. And as best we can understand, it was smuggled in, passed from camp to camp, from elder to elder perhaps, among the captives as they read it. But it was a letter of instructions. It was a letter telling them how to live in this awful meantime. Are you with me now? Love in Jerusalem. Here they are in Babylon. On the muddy banks, perhaps, of some river, camped out. Captives in a foreign land. How will they make it? How can they manage? How can they live? How can they handle it? This letter is one of Israel's great documents. Again, apparently smuggled in. Secretly passed around from elder to elder. It begins with verse 4. In verse 4 he says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them." To the thousands of Jews in Babylon, huddled in the camps and the banks of the canals of the city, 900 miles from their beloved Jerusalem. No doubt the noises of the battle still ringing in their heads. The screams of those dying still flooding their memories. Visions, perhaps, Brother Stan, of their little ones being crushed beneath the horses' feet or run over by the chariots of the Babylonians. Now here they are back down in a foreign land, desolate of any hope. Besides that, all around them, Brother Andrew, is this empty, clanging, brazen sound of pagan worship there in Babylon. Ah, how are they going to make it? Desolate of any hope that some armed forces will come and rescue them. No hope for that at all. I think we could say with them, "Oh God, what a meantime." Till they ever get out of that, Sister Kathy. How will they make it till they ever get out of it? How will they survive? And God had promised them that it would end. We read in our letter, after 70 years, I'll visit you. The other 10 tribes, you remember, went away into the Assyrian captivity, from which they never returned as a nation of people. But to Judah, the two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, he promised that he would bring them back after 70 years. And we all know that he was certainly preserving them and holding them together until the Redeemer came, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. But the question is, how can we live in this? How can we make it? How can we make it in this meantime here? Their captors taunted them. You remember Psalms 137? Captors taunted them. And they said to them, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." You know, when somebody gets their just desserts, I still feel sorry for them. When you read in the paper about somebody, some young man going to prison for life, my heart still goes out to him, and though he got what he deserves. And my heart goes out to these Jews here. They got what they deserved. God gave them ample time to repent, sent prophets to them and told them of their wrongs and called on them to change. They didn't. But I still feel sorry for them here. And here they are in the foreign land and their captors are saying, "Sing us a song, one of the songs of Zion." And the same psalm says they had hung their harps on the willow trees. As one old Welsh minister whom I loved so much and knew for a few years of my life, used to say, or would have said, they said, I ain't got no sin in me. Their meantime was so deep, they want no sin in them. There weren't no mirth. There wasn't any laughter. There wasn't any joy. And they said, that famous passage, how can we sing the songs of Zion, the songs of the Lord in a strange land? My dear Berean Christians this morning, I know this morning that every one of you have been in, are in, or will be in a meantime. It'll be dark, deep, and black. You won't feel like singing. You won't feel like praising the Lord. You'll just be saying, how am I going to make it? How am I going to manage this darkness? How am I going to manage? How am I going to live here when my heart's yonder? How am I going to manage when my dreams are shattered? How am I going to have hope when hope is so faint and so distant and so far off? How am I going to endure the silence when I really long for songs? How am I going to see in this darkness when my eyes were made for light? Meantimes are like that sometimes. Those periods of time we have to go through and live in, they're like that sometimes. The time between where we are now in some trial or trouble or test until we come out victorious on the other side. I wish I had something this morning new to tell you, to help you how to live in the meantime. But like the old saying, there's nothing new under the sun. Maybe I can just remind you of what Jeremiah told the Babylonian captives, how to manage in their meantime. And while it won't be new, maybe calling it to our minds will help us to grasp it again and to get hold of it. Jeremiah's letter was written about 2,600 years ago, I guess, something like that. To the captives in Babylon, those Jews had been carried away from Jerusalem. That beautiful temple had been destroyed. And Jeremiah writes them, not just his own, something he came up with, but it was words from the Lord, he said. The Lord gave me this for you, captives. Instructions. And it still holds something for us today. Brother Bill, there's still something in it for us this morning. Our God, again, already that letter promised after 70 years that the Lord said, I'll visit you and I'll bring you out of Babylon. Oh, God, but it's this meantime, this 70 years that we got to deal with. And so we again go back to verse 5 where we started a while ago, prematurely. Here goes the letter. Build your houses. Dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Jeremiah says, this is how you are to manage. This is how you're going to get through it. Just do the next thing. Just do what needs doing. You got to have somewhere to live. You got to have something to eat. So, captives, build houses, plant gardens. Do the next thing. And I'm here to tell you this morning, people, when your mind is so clogged that you can't come up with any fancy kind of plan, just doing the automatic next thing sometime will be the thing that will get us off our backs, off our behinds, onto our feet. Even the psychologists and psychiatrists will tell you to get on your feet and get to doing something will help you in the dark periods of life. And so Jeremiah's message to them, moreover, was the Lord's message. Do the everyday jobs. Feel the need. Do the next thing. Don't even think about it. Just build houses and start gardens. There's healing. There's healing in the performance of the ordinary. There's healing in the doing of the ordinary everyday things in life. I'm sure that I would have been much like this, and I may go off a camera, but you can still hear me. But in that dreadful time, I'm sure I'd have been much like this. And I heard somebody call that one time the navel syndrome. You know, you're looking down at head in your hands and you're looking at your navel. But that's how difficult mean times leave us. And I'm sure that's how these Jews were. Jeremiah's letter from the Lord says, get up now, build houses, plant gardens, go about life, do the next thing, do the ordinary. Get out of that fetal position. Get out of that fetal position. You ever been so depressed that you just felt like balling up in a knot? I remember feeling so sorry for Jim Baker when his empire fell. And when they finally came to get him that day, it said he was curled up in a fetal position. That's how some mean times leave us. That's all we've got the strength to do. But the Lord says to us, build houses, plant gardens, get busy, do something. Anyway, whatever's automatic, whatever comes next, by doing what he's doing, we get moving. And for these Jews, they needed houses, they needed gardens. In the meantime, they just had to keep on keeping on, just keep on living, just do the next thing. And church, in our lives, in the midst of our heartaches and our heartbreaks that leave us in such an awful meantime, just to do the next thing, just to do what's needed, just to do the ordinary things will help bring healing to our lives. But then he continued in verse 6, Jeremiah 29 and 6, after building the houses and planting the gardens, take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives to your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. Wow. Carry on with your lives. You're going to be here 70 years. Don't shrivel up to nothing. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters to be married. Let there be increase and not diminish among it. In this and in our mean times, and in these mean times of these Jews in Babylon, there is a fellowship to be considered. There is a relationship to be considered. There are people to be considered. There's this precious thing in the church that we call fellowship that has to be looked after and cared for anyway. And while for them it was a matter of doing the natural things of marrying and giving in marriage and having children and producing and growing while they were there in Babylon, because one day they were going to be free to go back to Jerusalem. For us, we've got to look to the fellowship for strength and for the preservation of that fellowship for our own salvation. We can't let it die because of itself, and we can't let it die because we need it so badly. God has given us each other because we need each other. Two are better than one. And I tell you, 10 are better than two. And what? 25 are better than 10. Praise the Lord. And in the midst of our mean times, there's a fellowship to be preserved. The fellowship from which to draw strength. And the fellowship to take care of. We cannot let our grief destroy our fellowship. But oh, it can do that so easily, can't it? Oh, we must be with others. We can't cut ourselves off from people. We must interact with others. How am I going to live through this? You're going to live through this because Brother Glenn's going to love you. And you're going to love each other. And you're going to find strength in the companionship and the help and the words and the prayers one of another. We must carry on naturally and spiritually. From wherever we stand, there is a future. Okay? Now, it's hard to see sometimes when it's pitch black, when your valley is so deep that the sun can't get in. But from wherever we are, there's a future. We must multiply and not decrease. Put down roots where we are. And Jeremiah is saying there's a difference between the end of things and the edge of things. Okay, right, Brother Andrew? Brother Andrew came in after we started. Went over and hugged him. He's really huggable, isn't he? His wife was with him last week. So he hadn't, last time I was up here, so she's not here today. So I hugged him for her. I couldn't remember his name. Then went back over and he said it was Andrew. And so I wrote it down in my paper here. And beside it I put bridge. Building a bridge. But we need each other. We find strength in each other. And again, sometimes the meantime in between one Sunday to the next Sunday, when we're in fellowship with each other, in fellowship with the Lord, and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. From wherever we are, there's a future. So don't give up in your meantime. Plan for that future. Believe in it. Hold on to it. Give your heart to it. Preserve the fellowship. And in doing that, you preserve your own life, because the fellowship gets you through the meantime. And in these Jews' meantime in Babylon, next in Jeremiah's letter, he comes to what's a shocking statement. Surely pure treason. Pure heresy, they might say again. So like Jeremiah's keeping up with his same kind of things. Verse 7 says, "And seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused you to be carried away captives." Seek the peace of the city. After what they did to us. And pray unto the Lord for it. Jeremiah, you lost your mind. "For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace." Wow. Wow. Jeremiah's saying, "My fellow countrymen, you're going to be here for 70 years if you live." And most of them probably passed away before they ever had the chance to go back again. "But pray for the city where you are. Pray for the peace of that city, because in the peace of that city, you will find your peace." Wow, what words of wisdom. How much against the grain of those Jews, as they hated from their gut these Babylonian who had destroyed their city and their way of life. How do you pray for people like that? Oh God. How do you pray for people like that who've harmed you so much and have hurt you so badly and have brought you such damage? And oh, it is hard, people. But in the doing of it, in the finding the capacity to love your enemies and to do good to them that despitefully use you, and to pray for them who would wish you harm, to pray for them who've caused your meantime heartache, and to love them and to show them Christ. God won't let it backfire. God won't let it backfire on you. Pray for your enemies. Jews, pray for them. Oh, this was hard to take. Loving Jerusalem, aching to return and being held captive in Babylon. Now they're disposed to seek for the peace of Babylon and to pray for it. And he's telling these Jews, Brother David, don't cause the Babylonians any trouble. Don't try to escape. That's what he's saying. There's nothing to go back to anyway. Don't go fighting with them. Just pray for your captors. Pray for their city. It'll be a wonderful, peaceable place because That's where you are now. And that's where you got to sink roots now. And in the peace of the city, you'll find peace for yourself. I learned this lesson the hard way. Sister Connie, it's a mistake. To try to hold on to the part of life through which we've already passed that's already gone. When things don't turn out like we wanted them to, when they don't turn out like we dreamed they would, we just want to hang on to it, and we're gonna make something different of it. But we drag our lives down into the pit deeper when we try to hang on to what's gone. Yesterday's over and done with, Sister Sharon. And we got to put our eyes on today and tomorrow and the future. We can't change what has happened. I went through a period of time in my life several years ago when I was in such... I think about the Pilgrim's Progress and that slow of despond. I wallowed in it. And if anybody ever needed to hear a message to say, get up and stop building houses and planting gardens, it was me. Because I was wallowing in the mud of my meantime. Thank God somehow I got through it. I'm still here today. And while we're on that subject, just let me say to you that I'm still here today. And Brother Dale, I've lived out my 3:10, but I'm enjoying my salvation more than I ever have. Hallelujah. Since I found the truth, I'm enjoying it more than I ever have. And having written that book and finding brothers and sisters all over the world, that's such a happy time in my life. And I said, Lord, I've lived out my allotted days. But son, I said, Lord, give me some more time to enjoy it, to enjoy what I found here late in life. You know, the day was when Brother Harold Campin's message of the end on May 21st, I wouldn't have written an article saying it's not going to be. Because I was of the opinion that the Lord was going to come at any moment. And for all I know, it could have been May 21st. And he might have found out something that I hadn't found out. And I wouldn't have dared said he was wrong because I didn't know. Praise the Lord. The truth sets you free, don't it? Hallelujah. The truth sets you free. And now you know. And now I can write the newspaper and say nothing's going to happen. I'm not worried about being embarrassed. Because that's thoroughly scriptural. But I found it late in life. And I hope we get to live to be a long time. And I thought about my wife and I driving up here this morning. We kind of owe to take a trip like that. But God, give me my youth. Give me my youth back. Hallelujah. I hadn't preached in so long. Let me preach, Lord. Hallelujah. Let me find congregations like this that will give me the opportunity to say, thus saith the Lord, and to call them to your love, to your joy, for your glory and for your honor. I love you, Bereans. Jesus loves you too. Hallelujah. Whatever meantime is crushing your heart this morning. God can help you through it. And the message that Jeremiah sent to the captives will help you get through there. Just do the next ordinary thing. Build houses, plant gardens. You with me? Yeah. Take care of the fellowship. Give your sons and daughters marriage, and pray for the peace of your meantime. Wherever you are, whoever it is, pray. And wherever you are, put down roots there, because that's where you are. Kind of like the song, Brighten the Corner, where you are. I can't promise you this morning that you'll ever get victoriously to the end of all your mean times. There has been a day, Brother David, when I would have taken this scripture totally out of context, and I would have said to people, I know the thoughts that I have towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Some people, they look at people with all their troubles and say, this guy down in Texas, I can't help but think about him. That's just a 30,000 member church. He just stands up and tells people what's going to happen, and Lord knows. God was telling Israel, God was telling Judah, I have an expected end for you, and I'm going to bring you out of this. And I'm telling you this morning that God can bring you out of your meantime, but I'm not promising you that He will, because this verse was a promise to Judah. But we take hope in it, because we know our God loves us, and we know He does like good for us. Sometimes we might just die in our meantime. Those people were in Babylon 70 years, Brother Stan. And I expect that a lot of those who went over there, Sister Brenda, just died there in Babylon. Well, 70 years later was a long time. There were some who came out, because when they came back to Jerusalem and finally got some sort of a temple built, some of the people just broke down and wept, sharing, because they said, my God, that's like nothing compared to what we had. Some of them came back, but I expect most of them never saw Jerusalem again. And I can't promise you that every deep and dark trial and test you go through in this life is going to end victoriously. But I can promise you that God will see you through, and He'll bring you victory in the end of your life. God help us through our mean times. Hallelujah. Brother Glenn, how do we live through our mean times? Well, as I said, when our hearts are broken and we despair, things seem like they can't get any worse. You just do the next automatic thing. Just get busy. Get back to work. Spiritually and naturally, build houses, plant gardens. Take care of the fellowship. Brother David, just prepare the next sermon. Automatic, but not automatic, but you're supposed to do it. Just do it. Prepare the next sermon. Sister Kathy, just practice the next song. So, you know. It's healing. There's healing in just getting up and doing the next ordinary thing, friends. And then seek the peace of the meantime where you are. Pray for it. Pray for them that may have caused the trouble, because what peace you find may be found in their peace. You hear? What peace you find may be found in their peace, but only God knows. In your meantime, you can't quit. You can't despair. Be faithful. Now, a good preacher could go on and on and on. Of course, a good preacher would stop now, wouldn't he? I saw a cartoon this week that says the guy was getting ready to make a talk, and he says, you got any advice? And the other fellow says, yes. Be brief. No matter how long it takes. So I'm trying to be brief, no matter how long it takes. Hallelujah. A good preacher could keep on preaching. My Lord, think about Noah. Build a boat, Noah, it's going to rain. 120 years from now, it is going to rain. What a meantime. And so in the meantime, he hammered and he sawed. Or whatever he did. Abraham, you're going to have a boy. Over two decades later, he had a boy. But in the meantime, where are you, God? But you got to keep busy. Keeping the fellowship alive. Doing the next thing. Praying for the peace where you are. Hallelujah. David, anointed king. Of 18 years, in the meantime, he ran from Saul, cave to cave, and house to house. In the meantime, Joshua and Caleb, those two out of the 12 spies that Moses sent over, and they came back with the good report, Sister Teresa. Yeah. And those guys had to just wait around for a 40-year meantime that they could get back in to Canaan land. And to Caleb could say to Joshua, give me this mountain. It's 40-some years later, but I'm still strong. I was 40 when I came in first. And I can take this mountain. Paul and Silas, a little short meantime in the jail at Philippi. have been whipped and beaten. They commanded them to keep them safely, and so they put them inside the inner prison, Brother Stan, and they put their feet in stocks so they would not escape. And they did not know what tomorrow was going to hold, Sister Connie. All they could do was live in their meantime. And so they just started singing and praising the Lord in the meantime. And we know the story. Hallelujah. How the Lord did send an earthquake. And they were free. And in the nighttime hour, the jailer in his house gave their hearts to the Lord. Hallelujah. I tell you, hard to sing in a deep, dark meantime. Sometimes singing and praising the Lord will do the most to bring a break in our darkness that ever was. And you know, there's a whole sermon, the greatest meantime ever. The greatest meantime ever. And it starts right here in Acts, the first chapter, where it says, "And when he had spoken," that's Jesus Christ, "when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you to heaven shall so come again in like manner as ye have seen him go.'" And thus began a 40-year meantime. Ah, no time for pity parties. They had a gospel to preach to the whole world. They did. They had to get busy. They had to build houses. They had to build a bride. They had to build a fellowship. Hallelujah. They had a world to reach. They had the next city to get to. In the meantime, before the Lord came back, oh, my dear Berean brothers, those of you in cyberspace that have been with us this morning, thank you for being here. I apologize for me, but I'm glad for my Jesus, and I'm glad for his gospel. Can you see that in a spiritual sense, what those apostles were doing during those 40 years was building houses and planting gardens? They were taking wives and et cetera. They were building a body for the Lord, a bride for Christ. And they were praying, offering the peace that passes understanding to whosoever will in the midst of a very difficult and hard time. When I knew less about the Bible than I know now, and I still know so little, but when I knew less, I used to say, "Lord, give us some times like back in the Bible days." All I was thinking about, Sister Elsie, was Pentecost Day, when 3,000 be saved because they believed when I preached. But oh God, don't give us anything like those 40 years again, with all the suffering and the heartache and the beatings and the imprisonments and the death that the early church went through in their meantime, getting ready for their bridegroom to come again. Oh, hallelujah. We all have meantimes, Brother Andrew. Some of them just kind of everyday nothing. Some of them are long and difficult. Wherever you are this morning, if nothing else, just talking about them, maybe it'll be helpful to you. I do pray so. Heavenly Father, we love you this morning, and we know you love us. Thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for salvation. Thank you that we can know you. No, thank you that you can know us, that we can be a part of your kingdom, be a part of your fellowship. Thank you that we can find a little place like the Berean Bible Church where we can love people and they will love us. Thank you, Father, this morning for helping us through our mean times. All of us come and go, in and out of them, it seems. Life is spent there in one or another meantime. We thank you this morning for what you've done for us in the years past, and we are confident this morning that we shall be more than conquerors yet through you, and that nothing shall be able to overcome us nor to separate us from your love. We are confident, not because we are strong, because you have hold of our hand and you walk beside us. And even as the beautiful poem says, footsteps, when we can't walk, you'll carry us. We love you this morning. And we praise you and we honor you and we give you glory. And we pray, Father, somehow you will forgive our bumbling, but that you will somehow take these words that were your words and let them come alive in the hearts and the lives of these dear and precious people. And let it give them strength and courage to go on in tomorrow's darkness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Certainly appreciate that.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
I've been through a lot of trials in my life. 14 years ago, lost the church that I'd worked hard to build up and basically started all over. Been paralyzed with Guillain-Barré syndrome from the neck down, been in a plane crash. But last week I went through a trial greater than I've ever experienced in my life. And I guess I'm in the meantime right now. And, so about Thursday morning, I realized, man, I cannot concentrate. I'm trying to get ready for Sunday's message and couldn't put two thoughts together. So I called Glenn and I said, Glenn, can you come down and preach for me this week? He said, well, we got plans. We have a place we have to be at Friday and Saturday. And I said, okay, well, thank you. I appreciate that. And he said, what's wrong? And so I share with him a little bit what's going on. And he said, let me call you right back. And he called back about 10 minutes later and said, we're going to be there. I said, I don't want you canceling your plans. He said, if you need me, I'm going to be there for you. Like I said, this man is a pastor's pastor. He just has a heart for people. It's obvious, comes in here 10 minutes, he knows everybody's name in the place. I still don't know all your names. He's an incredible man, and I appreciate that message, Glenn. It definitely ministered to my wife and I, and I thank you for that. And, it's just an example of, that's what Christianity is about. It's just being there when people need something, and I appreciate his example. Let's stand together as we're dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for your servant Glenn and the message he brought to us today, Lord. I pray that you would just help us, Father, to apply this to our lives. To understand we go through so many mean times. May we keep on putting one foot in front of the other, Lord. Looking to you as the author and finisher of our faith. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the fellowship of your people, Lord. Thank you for the privilege to be here with people who love you, who love your word. I thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for this day. May we continue to rejoice in it. In Jesus' name, amen.